Well, this morning I'm preaching from 1 Samuel 14, continuing through 1 Samuel. And this time I'm preaching on standing against wrong things that others call right. Others call them right things. Now, all around us, you'll see claims of what's right that come at you from the halls of academia to the shores of Media Bay. Now, we have a lot going on right now in our country with government, like, for example, the Supreme Court, and they're condescendingly trying to dictate wrongs to you, and they're trying to make you believe and think it's right. And it's just because they made the decision to say it's right. And there are even groups of people rioting in the streets acting like an alternate government. And they're doing the same thing. And what they do is they try to take one little right issue and they start building a wrong issue around it, and they push it on you to try to muddy things, to try to get you agree with a wrong that they say is right. And so the whole thing is that they have their views of what is right. And if you don't agree, even with any nuance of what they say, I mean, just a little thing, well, they say you're just wrong. Now, God's people cannot agree with what's wrong. So we need to listen to God's voice on these matters, and he helps you to discern what is truly right. God's word helps you take a stand for the truth. And taking that stand is not easy. It can mean that you are opposing friends, family, cultural movements, and government on the opposite side. I've experienced all of that many, many times. You probably have too. Taking the stand. But here's the thing. We can be assured that we're working with God on his side when we do. We're looking at, in this sermon, pursuing that call. So prepare yourself for this sermon. Stand against the wrong others call right. Please pray with me. Lord, I ask you to help me to pray to build us up. Give us understanding and wisdom from your word. Use us for your glory. Help us to use what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, standing for what is right is a way of working with God. You can call it working for God, but you're actually working with God. That's what ministry is. But you may not be sure about standing for what is right if it means that you're going to have to stand against something like the government or against the radicals who oppose government or any other so-called expert. Or not so expert who does this. But you are sure that you want to work with God and not against him. And part of working with God, I'm going to lay some things out very quickly here, means doing Romans 13 in the Bible. It says, be subject to the governing authorities. Okay, we do that. It says that they are from God. They are established by God in their existence. It tells you rulers are not a cause of fear for your good behavior, but for doing evil. That if you do what is good, you should have praise from the government. And then going the Romans 13 route, which is what we're supposed to do, you know you're doing what God wants. You know you're working with God. But God wants you to know something else. He wants you to recognize that he called you to follow him first and foremost. You exist under God's governing by the Spirit while under earthly governments in the flesh. And this means the call to work with him to stand against the wrong others call right is not canceled by human governments, never. Or by radicals with their political agendas trying to bully you into submission. In fact, bully the real government into submission. And if a so-called authority tries to make you do wrong by calling it right or keep you from doing right because it calls the right wrong, you're still working with God, for God, by taking a stand for what is right. See, Romans 13 says, God ordained government to be a servant of God to you for good. So if it tries to turn right into wrong on an issue, I'm not talking about its calling, on an issue, then it's not being a servant of God for good on that issue. And you are also God's servant for good. So taking the stand for the true right that government says is wrong is to be working with God for good. And Romans 13 says the government is meant to be an avenger, bringing wrath on the one who practices evil. So, if it changes its role by calling evil good, trying to put wrath on the one who practices right, regardless of what it says, God called you to work with him by standing for right. When it acts as a minister of wrong, you're working for God when you stand for the right. Christ's apostles worked with God this way. The governing authorities told them, quit teaching what was right. It's wrong, they said. The apostles continued working with God. They stood for what was right anyway. Acts 5:29 says they stood against the government saying, we must obey God rather than men. And when the government came to arrest the apostle Paul worked with God by evading arrest. He went out a back window. Paul resisted the authority by taking a stand for right that they were calling wrong. You are called to obey as a good, law-abiding citizen. Okay? That's what we're called to do. You are also called to work with God by standing for what's right on the authority of God's word, no matter what. Now, looking into 1 Samuel 14 and recapping a tiny bit from last week's sermon, or a couple weeks ago, there was a time when God was Israel's only king. And Christ Jesus is our ultimate king, so spiritually, we're in his kingdom. It's going to be different in the afterlife, but you know what it means to have God as your king. We understand that. But Israel wanted an earthly king, never had one before. They said, we want one like the other nations. Well, God reminded them that he was their only king, and he warned them that it would not go well having a king rule over them. But they said they wanted a king like all the other nations anyway. They were calling it right, but it was wrong, and God gave them what they wanted, along with all the problems he promised were coming. Now, Saul became Israel's first human king. And one of the first problems came when the evil Philistines went to fight Israel. Saul needed to wait for Samuel, the prophet priest, to make an offering. But Saul decided to do wrong, call it right. Saul offered a sacrifice Samuel was supposed to offer. This resulted in Saul cursing himself, and the consequence was that God was ripping the kingdom from Saul. The Lord had already ordained someone else to be king because of that. Now, Saul was not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We make mistakes. Kings make mistakes. We sin. Kings sin. We make foolish decisions. Kings make foolish decisions. Sometimes government officials make sinful, foolish decisions. You can always find some area that earthly government will call what is wrong right. Some even say it's right to reject God. Well, Saul did not completely reject God. Saul's problem was being self-willed, being arbitrary about what he thought was right in respect to God's will. I mean, he had done like generations of Israelites before him. Remember in Judges, we are told that when there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Well, now, the first human king in Israel is doing what? What's right in his own eyes. But Saul had a son, and his son's name is Jonathan. And Jonathan sought what was right in God's eyes. Jonathan mightily defeated the enemy in faith. But Jonathan's father kept doing what was right in his own eyes. And because of this sinful tendency, Saul foolishly put his own men in a bind. The government putting his men, which is Israel, God's people, in a bind. And it says, Saul distressed his men. And what Saul called right was to personally make a curse oath over them, which oppressed them. But it was wrong. Saul said, cursed be the man who eats food before evening until I have avenged myself on my enemies. Now, Saul's wrong action represents the kind of mistakes we're all capable of. They're the mistakes of selfishness and foolishness. Now, there's a pun here in this passage in the Hebrew, and the Greek Old Testament gets it out well. And it translates, Saul committed a great trespass of ignorance, laying a curse on the people. Another has it, Saul acted very foolishly and laid a curse on the people. Well, that kind of curse was the same word, this curse, that's used in chapter 26 when David cursed the men before the Lord who drove David out of the land. Same word. And what this word is, it's a kind of hex-like pronouncement to put someone under supernatural peril. And so this is something that a king shouldn't be doing. So supposedly leading God's people. So what's the king doing laying a curse on the Israelites to scare everyone from eating food they needed? Food which would sustain them in this hard labor of fighting and battle. Saul was being very selfish and very foolish. Now this was a wrong thing. Saul was calling it a right thing. Saul said, the curse is on all who eat until I have avenged myself on my enemies. Now, did you catch that? It's, I avenge myself. It was my enemies. God was not in that. God did not call Saul to that. The men of Israel were being treated as tools, men who were real people, people of God, glorifying God, supposed to be. He was treating them like mere subjects to give over their lives for Saul's own sinful ambitions. But God's law in Deuteronomy 32:35 says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now, what was right was to trust God to bless his people and to God avenged his enemies by causing his people to triumph for his own glory. Saul was supposed to be getting rid of the real curse, which was the Philistines. And remember, the Philistines represent spiritual death, and darkness, and they represent deceit. Well, Saul's selfish desire to win for his own glory led him to decree wrong as right. So he uttered his foolish curse as a threat hanging over everyone's head. And now they're going out to battle when a Hebrew day is defined as beginning in the evening, through the night, all the way into the next evening. A long time. Long time to work, hard, fight, without food to sustain you. I mean, fighting is exhausting, especially the way they fought back then. It's dangerous. But it says nobody ate any food because of Saul's curse vow. Now, Saul was in camp while the men went to fight. Hungry, they got to a forest area. And when they got there, there were honeybee hives all over the place. But nobody dared eat any honey because of Saul's curse. Well, by this time, Saul's son Jonathan arrived in the forest. But Jonathan did not know about his father's foolish curse. He wasn't there when he gave it. So he started eating some honey. And the food had a dramatic, energizing effect on him. Jonathan was invigorated, but everyone else was weary and they were worn out from the exhaustion from pursuing the fight without nourishment to sustain them. Finally, someone told Jonathan that his father had put everyone under this curse vow. And Jonathan saw the problem from the perspective of truth, of wisdom. And he recognized Saul had decreed a curse that was wrong while calling it right. Jonathan rightly said his father troubled the land with his foolish curse. Well, Saul was guilty of needlessly and foolishly causing problems for his army, and you will find this all the time with people calling what is wrong right. They just foolishly cause problems. But they think they're doing right. At least they call it that. But it's wrong. Now, getting his people to eat sustaining food was an important part of a king caring for the people. It was necessary to destroy the Philistines, who were already enough trouble. Don't need any more. And Jonathan showed everyone how much he had been invigorated from just a little bit of honey. And so he pointed out the clear fact. If all of them had been eating provisions from the enemy earned as their spoils, which is what you do when you defeat the enemy and you're going along, the overall slaughter of the Philistines would have been greater. And still, though famished, with empty stomachs because they did not want to be cursed. Remember, this word is a hex-like pronouncement. The army kept on going to fight more Philistines across the land. And the Bible says the people were very, very weary from exhaustion. Finally, they couldn't handle the hunger anymore. They hurriedly and greedily grabbed food from the enemy in the war, and they slaughtered sheep, oxen, and calves, it says, in a frenzy to eat. But because of the burden of Saul's foolish curse, in their hunger and in their ravenous kind of haste, what they did is they broke the Mosaic law of bleeding out the animals first. So the Israelites were now guilty of breaking God's covenant law on how to prepare food. Listen to me. Now they were actually sinning against God. Well, word got back to Saul that the army was sinning against the Lord by eating meat with the blood. King Saul said the people had acted treacherously by eating meat against the right way God said to do it. So Saul had a stone rolled out. He wanted them to make sacrifices to the Lord that night in respect to the sin of disregarding God's kosher rules. Saul commanded them to bring animals to slaughter and eat according to the prescribed way of the Mosaic law. Now remember, I told you, Saul did not turn completely against the Lord, but the Lord had departed from him. Well, here's the thing. Everybody did it that night. They brought the animals, they bled them properly, they sacrificed them, they ate. And while it was still dark, Saul wanted to attack the Philistines throughout the night. So he's ready to go. Keep going. Ahijah the priest suggested they seek the Lord's will first. So Saul asked God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" And the way you work with the priests there is they have the ephod, which is the priestly vest, and it has the sacred lots of the Urim and the Thummim. And you pull them out, and it gives you the answer. But the Lord did not answer Saul. Interesting. Well, Saul thought God must have been silent because of a sin. And so Saul told all the captains of the army to find out how the sin had happened that day. Okay, now pay attention to this. He told all the captains, that's the government, as part of his government, right? They're the ones in charge. There's an umbrella of authority that keeps coming down. all the captains of the army to find out how the sin had happened that day. Very important. I'm going to explain that later. Consumed with finding out why God would not answer, and he is blinded by his own ambition to push wrong things, Saul did another wrong thing at this time. Now Saul made a foolish promise in a vow, and he said, "As the Lord lives, God who delivers Israel, even if it would be Jonathan his son, Jonathan would have to die." He's just trying to figure out what happened. And if it said, "If it was because of my son, even he's going to have to die." So Saul probably thought Jonathan could not have possibly been the person. But now we're getting to where the Spirit has some interwoven lessons in all that took place in respect to Saul's belief that his approaches were right. And it's an important insight for your stand, my stand, Christians against the wrong others call right. Everyone there was asked by the captains, you know, whether they knew anything about what Saul decided to call the sin. How do you think everybody responded? Well, they're supposed to respond. Nobody would answer Saul. They did not answer because they knew Saul was not talking about breaking the Mosaic law on proper food preparation. Everybody was guilty of that. What are you going to do, kill all of us? They knew Saul was not talking about some sin against the Lord being worthy of death. They also knew that they'd been fighting, risking their lives in war, and were weak, weary throughout the day, seeing food everywhere they were going. It's just everywhere. But you can't eat it. No, because the king said, "Don't. I want to avenge my enemies." But as the Spirit says in the Hebrew, pun in the Greek translation, Saul committed a great trespass of ignorance, acted very foolishly in barring them from eating simply because of Saul's selfish reasons to scare everyone with his curse. And let me tell you what you'll find in government. Just about all the wrong decisions that are made are selfish, selfish decisions, pushed on you as if they're supposed to be right. Well, these people also knew their lives were needlessly jeopardized by a bizarre threat that God never commanded. And everybody knew Jonathan had eaten honey and voiced wisdom concerning his father troubling everyone foolishly. They also knew Jonathan was a hero, but more importantly, a hero for the Lord, who won battle after battle against God's enemies. So by staying silent, they were taking a stand for right by standing against Saul's wrong he was calling right. So Saul decided to ask the Lord to give an identification by lot. Ahijah the priest was there with the priestly ephod. Remember the Urim and the Thummim? Saul asked for the Lord to give a designation of whether it was himself or his son Jonathan. Or is it the other Israelite people? Well, when it finally came down to identifying Saul or Jonathan, Jonathan was identified by the lots. But what was being identified was not someone sinning against God's covenant law commands. It was identifying Jonathan being under a hex Saul had wrongly pronounced as king. Like the evil of a witchcraft spell, Saul had put his son under a curse Jonathan even had no knowledge about. So Jonathan had eaten in ignorance, but was guilty even though he didn't know about the foolish proclamation. So God wanted Saul to know that his son was under Saul's foolish curse, decreed wrongly by the king, and since Saul was boldly saying that even if it was Jonathan, he should die, the lot identified Jonathan as being under that foolish decree of Saul too. God wanted all of this to come out. So the lot did not identify Jonathan as sinning against God or breaking God's law, no. The scripture is showing us an important principle. Saul's foolish curse that he called right had consequences, and this is what always happens. It's just not benign. There's always consequences to these things. But it was Saul's fault for trying to make what was right into wrong. And now Saul had to deal with God pointing out Saul's own son as the one Saul cursed. Nowhere are we told breaking Saul's curse was equal to breaking God's true commands, which are truly right. Nowhere. Well, Saul thought it was. He acted like it was. But here's the thing. Remember, he's foolish. He's selfish. He's wrong. So Saul asked Jonathan what he had done. Now, in integrity, though he had been ignorant of his father's curse and this decree when he did it, some say that Jonathan was trying to be smart aleck. I would just say he's just trying to be straightforward in integrity. It could be some smart aleckness there. But he said, "I tasted a little honey with the end of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I must die." Well, so Saul, realizing he had pronounced a curse on the man who eats, and then decreeing as king that even if his own son was causing God not to answer, Saul says, "Well, Jonathan, this then must die." Now, stay with me, because our lesson starts to come out crystal clear in what happened next. Very important. Everyone there continued to stand against the wrong others call right. Now the people finally said something. They finally started talking. And here's what they said. They asked, "Must Jonathan die who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel?" And then they said, not waiting for an answer, "No, far from it." Well, they're not the government. They're not the king. They're not the captains either. Everybody directly rebelled against the king. What were they doing? Taking a stand for what's right. So everyone in opposition to Saul and all his curses and vows that he kept decreeing as royal lawmaker made their own vow. Listen to what they said. "As the Lord lives, not one hair of Jonathan's head shall fall to the ground." And their next words, "Nail it." They said, "Because Jonathan has worked with God this day." Are you getting the message for us? We are working with God this day, folks. Again, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of Jonathan's head shall fall to the ground, because Jonathan has worked with God this day." And by the way, we don't know, the captains could have been saying this too. But in other words, here's what they're saying. Your son Jonathan is right, you're wrong, and we're right in not being part of your wrong. And so this insight is so key. Jonathan worked with God, but 16:14 says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. 28:16 says the Lord departed from Saul and had become Saul's adversary. Wow. But Jonathan was the Lord's ally. Now, yes, Jonathan was guilty of unknowingly transgressing Saul's eating curse. And yes, God identified Jonathan to make Saul face his own foolishness of calling his foolish decree right. But Jonathan was working with God the whole time. And now, what were the people doing? Well, they were recognizing it, okay? And they were working with God by standing against the wrong Saul called right. Yet, God's people never stood against Saul as God's anointed king. Know that. They never said Saul was not their king. What did they do? They just stood for what's right as God's people. And that's the lesson for us. And these people are just like you and me. Their stand had become a mission for the truth in that moment. You can call yourself at various times in this world, you can call yourself a missionary for the moment, a minister for the moment. This is what they were. And for you, the mission, the ministry extends to what friends, family, and culture are wrongly calling right. Even if everything's falling apart all around you, in the culture and in the government. Because governments are just part of it. And the result you're looking for is rescuing people from the consequence of falsehood, error, and lies. Remember, there's always consequences. Well, verse 44 says, "So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die." The people did. Even the captains of the army following Saul's orders up to this point refused to obey Saul to execute Jonathan, and they would have been the ones. Everyone understood. And if he didn't before, guess who else finally understood? Saul. Even though he wasn't hearing from the Lord, he was hearing from the Lord in another way. Now with us, the ultimate rescue is with the truth that sets people free. Free from the bondage of sin and death when they receive and believe Christ Jesus as Savior by grace through faith. He's the Lord. So Saul shows us the problem. It's the problem of all human governments. He was ordained by God to be king, but he went too far. He equated all his decrees to be right, including the wrong ones. There's no indication anywhere, by the way, that anyone was actually cursed for eating food that day. Instead, we read the conclusion in verse 46. After everyone saved Jonathan, rescued him from Saul, which was a blessing, Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines left. So, ironically, Saul cursed himself. Because remember, he wanted to go all night and all night and all night and just keep fighting, fighting, fighting. So pursuing the wrong he was asserting his right kept him from going to the ultimate victory over the Philistines. Now, Saul did beat the Philistines there in the central part of Israel, but by the end of his reign, they were just as much a part as being a threat as before. It was only after David, Saul's replacement, took control as king that David subdued the Philistines. So here's my biblical urging to you. Like Jonathan, like the apostles, like all God's people working with God, the Spirit wants you to be working with Him too. And in our society, Voices will try to make you join them in following what they define as right. Analyze their definition. Analyze everything about it. Just don't run with everything they're saying, because there can be self in there, and there's selfishness and foolishness in there, and the selfishness and foolishness is what taints it. And governments do it too. Working with God by standing against those wrongs is not an easy mission. It can mean being rejected. You could be persecuted, could be hurt. They'll threaten you with hurt if you don't agree, just for not agreeing. Always remember, you are God's child. You're called to obey the truth. God loves you. Trust Him in faith. Work with God in faith. Know His word. That's what helps. Believe it, live it, and use it. And be assured that when you work with God this way, you are demonstrating biblical truth, okay? You're demonstrating biblical truth, and that is always your call. Never doubt it, okay? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, your will, and your way. We want to stand for your truth, especially in these times where all these voices are coming at us, trying to mislead us, even from our own government. Help us to discern, help us to define. Give us wisdom, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and discernment. We ask in these days, and use your word and the strength to stand for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.